May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we come to the conclusion of our Eastertide journey through the Revelation, we see Jesus presenting a heavenly offer to all who listen. Sadly, the lectionary compilers cropped out the hard words that were mixed in with the soft, giving the passage an artificial feeling of all sweetness and light. But luckily, those same compilers always give the option to lengthen the passages so we might see the entire context, which is what I did for us this morning. The closing passage of Revelation is much like when Moses was on the two mountains just before Israel crossed over after 40 years in the desert. And on those two mountains, he set before Israel the choice of life through obedience or death through disobedience. In John's vision, we too have been given the chance to respond in faith or not, to receive all the good blessings of eternity or to suffer the consequences of rejecting Christ's gracious offer. And that offer unfolds in three major sections. In good apocalyptic fashion, we see Jesus verifying who he is twice as kind of bookends to the description that John gives us of rewards and punishments. And then comes both an offer of grace and a warning to those who ignore the message of the revelation. And then finally, we receive a promise and blessing offered by Jesus and John to complete the book. So, first, rewards and punishments. As I mentioned earlier, we see Jesus showing up and affirming who he is, confirming John's message as authoritative. Jesus, who knows the beginning from the end, who is entrusted with judgment, who promises to return soon, who himself entrusted John and those messengers who were sent to disseminate this message to the church. Jesus, the very light of illumination, shines through this portion of Scripture. And that same Jesus is the same whose authority brackets this section of rewards and punishments that John is about to lay out. Now, the reward is for those who, quote, wash their robes. A baptismal image, to be sure, but considering the full context of faith and obedience that has been spelled out throughout the entire book of Revelation, we are cautioned against a light form of sacramental hope that dispenses with genuine conversion or real repentance or fervent trust as essential earmarks of anyone who claims to follow Jesus. And as these true of heart, faithful Christians are promised, they are given the right to the tree of life, as well as permission to enter the city by the gates, which hopefully you remember that city from last week as in our exploration of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God come to earth. Enjoying access to the tree of life, referring to Christ himself, and the gates of the city, a reference to our being welcomed into the glorified, redeemed community of God. These two precious promises bring a loving relationship with God and others into heavenly perfection. That's what's on the table in John's vision. But an equally potent option for the future is the warning for those who are outside, who are called dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, in that reference to dogs, I don't want you to be thinking about Pebbles, a happy little beagle, or some cuddly King Charles Cavalier Spaniel. I want you to think something more along the lines of dingo or hyena or some other scavenging feral or unsavory creature. Well, these dog people are those who seek to make sense of the past and the future apart from God, like sorcerers, and thus they cannot enjoy access to the fullness of Christ's love and his people's open arms. And those who seek after their own appetites first, like fornicators, will never know the true happiness of being present with the Father and adopted in his family for eternity. And anyone who violently infringes the basic rights of others, like murderers, will be excluded from the promises of the Spirit. The man or woman who exalts other things above God in their life, like idolaters, pursuing fame, fortune, or perhaps sometimes even family, or the fleeting earthly means of security that we see around us. These people erect barriers between themselves and Christ's wonderful promises. And certainly no one who persists in the traffic of deceit, lies, and suppression of the truth of Christ's love will be afforded access to the blessings of enjoying God and his people forever. This contrast of blessings and curses is not done with malice. Judgment is the reality of what persisting in sin opens up. When we do what we know is wrong, entertain ideas that we know are destructive, and indulge in appetites that are selfish, we dam up the stream that allows the love of God and his people to wash us clean, to quench our deepest thirsts from the inside out. While at the same time, while at times we see in the Revelation a picture of God who is executing judgment, it is simply a description of the promise that God will not allow evil to keep running amok for eternity. God's wrath is not like some berserker who whips up a battlefield fury, nor is it the exacting, capricious cosmic game of eeny, meeny, miny, moe. It's best understood as the calm, rational action motivated by the good heart of a loving Lord who maintains holy boundaries when the time finally comes that all opportunities to turn back to him have been exhausted. Judgment is part of the necessary logic of a God who is understood to be both loving and holy. It shouldn't be the theological equivalent of the crazy uncle we'd rather not acknowledge as our relation, nor should it ever become the cudgel by which we mere mortals try to enforce theological compliance. We believe it and we teach it, but we let the Spirit do the work of convicting hearts, because we'll either give people a pass or we'll go too far and drive people to despair without hope for mercy. So, what are we to do with these promises of both blessing and judgment? Well, good thing a heavenly offer comes up next. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let everyone who hears say, "Come." Let everyone who is thirsty come. Three times the invitation is repeated. This is reminiscent of what happens in the movie Good Will Hunting, in which Matt Damon's character, a lonesome, underachieving math prodigy, is in therapy with Robin Williams, who's the counselor character. And spoiler alert, the breakthrough finally comes after the counselor repeats over and over to him, "It's not your fault. It's not your fault." And then the math whiz accepts that he did not need to beat himself up over circumstances that were beyond his control in his past. Well, Jesus invites us similarly to a breakthrough of our own, not in denying that we are sinners, but in coming to realize that we can't live the life of perfection demanded of eternity on our own. We need to wash clean in the river that of life found in Jesus. We need to drink deep of that life-giving stream. We need to let that current flow into all the dead and sin-wasted areas of our existence to make them thriving, verdant with the blooms of holiness in the healing leaves of heaven. At that moment, when we let that river touch us, we affirm what the apostle says, "Let everyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift." Now the warning. The next few words have been misunderstood through self-described literalists as a blanket prohibition to add any more to the writings of the canon of Scripture. And while there are good reasons for affirming a closed New Testament, especially as that they are tied to the original apostolic witness and their hearers. This section does not say that. There's a long tradition of sealing as a literary device in apocalyptic literature to heighten the sense of mystery that we're delving into the secret thoughts of God. Along with sealing, apocalypses often include warnings for those who do not heed the caveats that are latent in the cataclysms that are described in their visions, often even depicting things getting worse for God's people before they get better. And they even include choice punishments for those who try to tamper physically with the scrolls themselves, either by addition or subtraction. Well, the Revelation breaks with that tradition, in a sense, by being an unsealed book, if we read the context prior to today's passage. But it is still reflective of the literary and theological ideas in other apocalyptic texts in affirming these kinds of warnings. We would be hard-pressed today to pass off an abridged or lengthened copy of Revelation as authentic in our information-based world today, where we could just look everything up on Wikipedia. However, considering the context of the ideas found in Revelation, of being faithful, of heeding God's commands, of depending on the Spirit of Christ to be faithful, the ways which we might abridge or add to the Revelation probably have more to do with our own faithfulness. Have I taken God's warnings to heart? Am I inspired by a hope in a bright future? Do I rely on the Spirit or myself to try to live out God's command to love Him and my neighbor? Is Jesus my focus, or are the distractions of a broken world around me? Do I try to do more than what God asks, thus adding Pharisaical burdens of so-called holiness on myself and others? Finally, we hear the closing promise and blessing. Jesus reiterates His promise to come soon. Soon, of course, from a heavenly perspective, not a human one. And then John adds his mighty and hearty amen of agreement and pronounces His blessing on the audience. Thus ends the revelation of Jesus to St. John. And we close our Bibles. But hopefully, as we take the promise of Christ's return and the blessing that the long-suffering apostle gives us to heart, we'll not cease living out the Bible. Our lives are living epistles read by everyone around us, St. Paul says elsewhere. If someone turns the pages of your biography so far, what will they read? Will people see someone who hopes, like Abraham, for a city whose architect and builder is God? Will they see someone who's better kept outside of any heavenly city? Will they see, probably like most of us, someone who walks the path, occasionally stumbles, but always perseveres by means of the indwelling Spirit of God? Will others see your life and find reason to hope for eternal life themselves if they join you at the River of Life? May we each find that as we heed the promise of eternal perfection through Jesus Christ in the Revelation, those whose lives we touch will be equally inspired and join us on the journey with Jesus as well. Let us pray. O God, whose days are without end and whose mercies cannot be numbered, make us, we beseech thee, deeply sensible of the shortness and uncertainty of life. And let thy Holy Spirit lead us in holiness and righteousness all our days, that when we shall have served thee in our generation, we may be gathered unto our fathers, having the testimony of a good conscience, in the communion of the Holy Catholic Church, in the confidence of a certain faith, in the comfort of a reasonable religious and holy hope, in favor with thee, our God, and in perfect charity with the world. all of which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.